Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to accurately teach God's Word in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today we start a new series looking at the key themes in John's Gospel, chapter 21. Gordon Kell will be speaking about caring for young Christians. Feed my lambs.
Today we start a new series on key themes in John 21. The series focuses on the Lord's conversation with Peter in verses 15 to 22. The background of Peter. Our subject today is Feed My Lambs, Caring for Young Christians. Before getting to grips with the Lord asking Peter first of all to feed my lambs, I want to spend some time on the background leading to Peter's call to become a shepherd to the flock of God. Once we understand what it means to be shepherded by the Lord, we are better equipped to be true shepherds. It is vital to understand, though we may be called to be shepherds, we never stop being Christ's sheep. So let's trace Peter's history in the Gospels. Peter was brought by his brother Andrew to Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. Matthew records how the Lord later called Peter and Andrew to follow him, promising to make them fishers of men in Matthew 4, verses 18 to 20. Peter's confession of Christ. Matthew also records a key event in the Lord's ministry and in Peter's life. It took place at Caesarea Philippi, where the Lord asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then he asks them a crucial question, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter replies without hesitation, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus responds by blessing Peter. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." See verses 30 to 20. Peter's confession was given to him by God the Father. He was chosen as the evangelist who led Jews first and then Gentiles to Christ at the formation of Christ's church on earth. This happened on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached in the power of the newly descended Holy Spirit, and again in the temple following Peter's healing of the lame beggar in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3. At these two events, at least 3,000 and then 5,000 people came to Christ. Peter also preached to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 48. Peter was indeed a fisher of men. Peter's self-confidence. But there was a second event that took place at Caesarea Philippi. After Peter's confession, Jesus predicted his suffering, death, and glorious resurrection. In response, Peter took the Lord aside and began to rebuke the person he had identified as the Son of the living God. The Lord was withering in his response, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Matthew 16, verse 23. Luke tells us about the time Jesus got into Peter's boat to teach the multitude on the beach. Afterwards, Jesus told Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Peter was not convinced. He and his fellow fishermen had fished all night long and caught nothing. But he felt compelled to follow the Lord's instructions, and the catch of fish was amazing. It led Peter to fall at the feet of Jesus and say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." In grace, Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. Peter is characterized in the early part of his relationship with the Lord by silence in John 1, and then, as we have just seen, by profound unworthiness and humility. However, Peter's sense of unworthiness and humility evaporated over the course of his discipleship, culminating in his words to his Saviour in John 13:37, after the Lord spoke of his journey to the cross. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." It is obvious that Peter had not listened or had forgotten the Lord's powerful words in John 10. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd," verses 14 to 16. Peter's failure. It is important to understand Peter's journey from humility to unbridled self-confidence, into the darkness of the night when he denied three times ever knowing the person he had declared to be the Son of the living God. Because in parallel to this descent, we see the Saviour as the Good Shepherd watching over his disciple before he denied him with oaths and curses. "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Luke 22, verses 31 to 32. In the same chapter, at the moment of Peter's denial, as the cock crowed, Jesus turned from his tormentors to look with love upon the disciple he was about to die for, and Peter discovered his powerlessness and shame. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Luke 22, verses 61 to 62. The Great Shepherd recovers Peter. Mark's final reference to Peter is after the Lord's resurrection, when the angel tells the devoted women at the Lord's tomb in Mark 16, verses 6 to 7, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." The Saviour specifically singles out Peter as the one disciple he especially wanted to know that he was alive. John writes more about his friend and fellow disciple Peter than any of the other gospel writers. He was with Peter when he ran to the tomb of Jesus in John 20, verses 3 to 7. There are two important verses we also need to think about. The first verse is Luke 24, verse 34, where we learn of the risen Saviour appearing to Peter. "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." The second verse is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, where Paul confirms this meeting in Luke. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. These two verses record a meeting of which we have no details. It was between the Saviour and his disciple. This suggests that Peter's restoration following his dreadful failure occurred at this time. The Great Shepherd prepares Peter to become a shepherd. Peter's history leading up to the risen Saviour calling him to be a shepherd to the flock of God is vitally important. Of all the disciples, Peter experienced most profoundly the care of the good and great shepherd in his own life. He knew what it meant to be saved by the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, and he also knew what it meant to be kept by the great shepherd who had conquered death and lives for us in the power of an endless life, Romans 8, verses 33 to 39. John 21. So we come to John 21. The chapter begins with Jesus presenting himself to seven of his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. It is an interesting group of disciples led by Peter who had denied the Lord, and included Thomas, who refused to believe in the Saviour's resurrection, Nathanael, who could not accept that anything good could come out of Nazareth, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, who desired the highest places in Christ's kingdom, and two anonymous disciples who stand out like blank canvases on which we could write our names and shortcomings. Peter had decided to go fishing, and the rest followed him. They fished all night and caught nothing. It was a similar situation to the one in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus appeared and asked them if they'd caught anything. They replied with a simple no. The Saviour instructs them to cast their net on the right side of the boat, and they caught a multitude of fish. The event is a powerful illustration of the difference between doing something in our own strength and ability and being fruitless, and moving under the direction of the Lord and being blessed. Peter may have been restored, but he and all the disciples still had much to learn. John immediately recognizes that it is the risen Saviour on the shore and tells Peter, "It is the Lord." Without hesitation, Peter plunges into the sea and into the Lord's presence. What a difference between Peter in Matthew's Gospel, who felt unworthy to be in the Lord's presence. Peter understood the importance of being in the presence of the Lord. In this, he is an example to every spiritual shepherd. The power to shepherd comes from being in the presence of the Great Shepherd. The Great Shepherd calls Peter to become a shepherd. Soon the disciples find themselves invited by the Saviour to come and eat breakfast with him. The way the risen Saviour sets the scene of this conversation deserves careful attention. He provided the catch of fish and had already prepared breakfast. John's Gospel begins with Andrew and a fellow disciple of John the Baptist following Jesus so that they could spend time with him. At the close of John's Gospel, it is Jesus who invites his disciples to spend time with him. Jesus is an object lesson of serving in love. His concern was the spiritual blessing of his disciples and the future blessing of the flock of God. We see the Great Shepherd in resurrection recreating the circumstances which he had enjoyed on many occasions with his disciples as they had meals together, above all on the night he was betrayed. Through a simple breakfast and a time of fellowship, the Saviour created the atmosphere in which he turns to Peter to begin a very important conversation. We learn from the Great Shepherd the skill of gathering and creating an atmosphere in which the Lord's people will be blessed. In a meeting place, in a home, walking on a journey to Emmaus, or on a beach, it is a vital skill in caring for young Christians. On the Passover night, Peter had said to Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus replied, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Peter spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Mark 15, verses 28 to 31. On the beach in John 21, Jesus asks Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" I don't think the emphasis of what the Lord said is on the restoration of Peter, but on his preparation to serve the Lord as a shepherd. He was teaching him humility, another key feature of caring for young Christians. Shepherds have to kneel down to reach the lambs. The Lord was graciously reinforcing in Peter's mind the danger of trusting in ourselves. The other disciples would not have felt comfortable when the Lord asked Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" They would have remembered they had agreed with what Peter had said. The only difference was that Peter was bold enough to express it so loudly. The fact that he did express it brought the assurance of the Lord's intercession for him, protecting him from the enemy of his soul, and ensuring him that he would uphold him and his faith would not fail. He said, "And when you are restored, strengthen your brethren." The Saviour had foretold Peter's calling as a spiritual shepherd to the flock of God before his disciple fell into failure. Peter responds to the Lord's question, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" with humility. "Yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you." Peter does not compare his love for the Lord to the love of others or use the profound word Jesus uses for love. He is conscious of the frailty of his love and speaks of his affection for the Lord. It is a tender moment in which Peter understands the depths of Christ's love for him and the smallness of his love for the Saviour. But he rests on what the Saviour knows. "You know I love you." Peter was going outside of himself to rest entirely upon his Saviour. The experience is best expressed by the psalmist. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Psalm 51, verse 17. The Lord joyfully calls him to feed my lambs. Understanding how much more the Lord loves young Christians than we could ever do reinforces our desire to protect and guide them in what David calls the paths of righteousness. We have traced Peter's steps to this point to understand that before we can shepherd the flock of God, we need to know what it is to be shepherded by the good and great shepherd. It has been well said that God has more to do in us than he has to do through us. But he also works in us so that he can work through us. The Lord presents the life of Peter like an open book, in the words of Cromwell, warts and all. He does this to teach us humility, to be like our Saviour. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls," Matthew 11:29. And to teach us complete dependence, to be empowered by our Saviour. This is the source of our strength. The Lord explains this in John 15:5. "For without me you can do nothing." Discovering this truth leads us to the further discovery that Paul writes of, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Philippians 4:10. This understanding instills within us both the humility and spiritual strength we need to care for young and immature Christians. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs primarily calls for nurturing and nourishing the people of God who are young or immature. I think also it is a term of affection that expresses how precious every one of the Lord's people is to him, especially the young. It is a study in itself to reflect upon the times the Lord uses the word "my." The term "my lambs" indicates the value the Lord places on each member of his church. In doing so, he impresses upon us how we should value every brother and sister in Christ, never treating one another disrespectfully or with partiality, but with understanding and the love of Christ. This simple sentence, "feed my lambs," describes a shepherd feeding the young in his flock. It was a skill foundational to men of faith. Men like Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David. These were all shepherds who knew what it was to be shepherded by God. Jacob could say, "God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day," Genesis 48:15, ESV UK. David could write, "The Lord is my shepherd," Psalm 23:1. Peter knew the truth of these words in his own life. It was the ground on which he fed Christ's lambs. He could use his experiences of the Lord's faithfulness and presence in his own life to engage with and encourage younger Christians. Peter wrote his two letters at the close of his life. When we read them, it is difficult to recognize the Peter of the Gospels with the humble, gentle, yet powerful shepherd of the flock of God we discover in his writings. His depth of affection for the people of God and desire that they continue to be spiritually cared for after his martyrdom is beautifully and practically set out in the final chapter of his first epistle. We discover how to feed Christ's lambs from Peter's own words written at the close of his life in 1 Peter 5. He begins, "The elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Verse 1. Peter addresses the elders to remind them of their responsibilities for caring for God's people. He identifies himself as a fellow elder who is still actively fulfilling his calling, but he also presents his apostleship on the grounds of being a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This immediately brings home to our hearts the cost of our salvation and what we mean to the Saviour who laid down his life for our redemption. This is the foundation on which Peter instructs his fellow elders to shepherd the flock of God. Being an elder was not intended to be an elevated position. Well-taught, respected family men with spiritual wives and well-cared for children were chosen to fulfill this role. They were approachable and active in looking after God's people. Eldership is a hands-on role. That is why the job of a shepherd is so applicable. Shepherds guided and directed the flock and lived with it. They looked over the flock to identify any illnesses, sickness, or injury. They protected the flock from the dangers they faced. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Verse 2. In verse 2, Peter speaks about shepherding the flock of God, which is among you. This is a local responsibility. Paul refers to this in his address to the elders in the Ephesian church in Acts 20. He tells the elders to take heed to themselves and the flock of God which was among them. He describes them as overseers. When the Saviour was born, Luke writes of the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, watching over their flocks by night, Luke 2 verse 8. The illustration is a vivid one. The shepherds watched over them for their protection. Protection is a key aspect of caring for young Christians. This care is needed in Christian homes and among young Christians who don't live in Christian homes. This role cannot be done by unwilling people who seek a position or even a reward. It requires a willing, self-sacrificing heart with spiritual intelligence to foresee and protect against danger. This local responsibility is key to caring, particularly for young people. My experience with elders was of attentive, wise men with spiritual wives who were not only there for you when you were in a building, but also at home and always available when you needed them. There were people who foresaw difficulty. From their own experience, they understood what it was to be young and often saw when young people went in the wrong direction and guided us onto the right path. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away, verses 3 to 4. Elders were not meant to control the flock, but to serve in love. This had to be done with willing and generous hearts and the desire to see the blessing and growth of those they were called to care for. It was not to be undertaken for gain or recognition, but enthusiastically and sacrificially, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. The elders were to be examples to all the flock of God, demonstrating a consistency of faith and life. It was a work which would receive reward, but which was not done for reward. The Lord identifies himself as the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. This ministry should be a witness to the Lord's goodness, his power, and his preeminence. I didn't come from a Christian home. Still, I can thank God that by his grace I was led to a fellowship of Christians where such shepherds were present. And through their care and example, I was eventually led to the Saviour and continued to benefit from those who cared for my soul. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Verses 5 to 7. Peter specifically mentions younger people and that they are to be in submission to elders. The word submission is not a popular word today. but it is part of our normal lives. We practice submission in our families, relationships, education, work, laws, and in many other ways. Peter presents submission as a mutually beneficial attribute. Peter was not naturally humble, but he learned humility from the Saviour who called him to be a shepherd. Peter then writes about submission and resistance. He begins with young people and the importance of learning spiritual submission and drawing on the experience of older believers. But submission is not restricted to the young. It should be characteristic of all Christians. It was something which Peter himself learnt through the most painful experiences. Peter talks about being clothed with humility. It is a permanent cloak. Submission and humility are not weaknesses but spiritual strengths. Placing our souls in the hands of God is how we discover his strength and protection. Peter discovered in his own life the power of pride and the danger of resisting God's purposes. God does not reward pride. Proverbs describes a proud look is an abomination to God, but he honours humility. Peter knew the truth of what he wrote, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There was no one who better understood what casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, meant. Peter encourages shepherds to be examples of Christ-centred lives to young people. Peter learned through being humbled the fullness of Christ's grace. Peter wanted the people of God not to make the mistakes he made, but to follow God's pathway, discover his blessing, and know his care. Practical ways in which we can care for young Christians. Let's finish by looking at 7 ways in which we can care for young Christians. Caring for young Christians in our fellowship. The places where we meet should always be welcoming and address the needs of younger Christians. This should be in a family setting where all the people of God meet together to remember the Lord, worship, pray, study God's word, preach and teach. Caring for young Christians in our homes. So often we can limit our fellowship to the formal gatherings or meetings we hold. But our homes are places where we can enjoy each other's company and develop relationships. I owe a great debt to older Christians who regularly invited me and others into their homes. There we learnt the characteristics and practices of Christ-centred homes. Caring for young Christians in our relationships. Building relationships with young Christians can seem like a challenge, but acts of thoughtfulness and kindness go a long way toward building helpful relationships. Getting alongside and taking an interest in young lives is vital, especially for those who need to be included and are not left on the margins. Also by recognizing and encouraging the abilities of the young. Caring for young Christians in our teaching. The way we teach is important. I continue to be helped by considering the way the Lord taught, his gracious manner and simple instructions, full of meaning and challenges, never cease to be wells that never run dry, inviting and asking questions and stimulating interest in young people is important. Caring for young Christians in our prayers. Praying for young people is essential. It is difficult to remember everyone who needs our prayers. Prayer lists are a useful way of managing this problem. Systematic prayer is so important. But spontaneous prayer when people's circumstances suddenly come to mind is also important. The Lord told Peter that he was praying for him. It can be a great encouragement for the young to know that they are in our prayers. Caring for young Christians sacrificially. I always remember 2 elderly sisters approaching me in June when we were about to buy our first house and offering to help with the deposit. We didn't need to take advantage of the offer, but it really touched our hearts to know that they were willing to sacrifice to help us. Young people recognize and remember kindnesses and appreciate those who take an interest in them. Caring for young Christians by organizing. We can give thanks for the exercise, prayer, endeavour and sheer hard work that goes into organising opportunities for young Christians to come together and be encouraged in their faith. The friendship and relationships that have been formed and continue from these events are remarkable. I remember when we started a young couple's weekend, a brother wrote to me afterwards and said, The Lord always values what we do for him. I've never forgotten that letter. Peter's final words. Peter's final words encapsulate his one great desire for the flock of God. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. Thank you for listening to the Truth of Today talk on Feed My Lambs, Caring for Young Christians. Talk number T1470.